It's great to see you. I just want to start out by saying the people who show up at the 9 o'clock service on Daylight Saving Sunday, you are the best of the best. You encourage me spiritually. I'm glad there are people here this morning, right, to be part of this service. And I've never been more tempted to preach with a cup of coffee in my hand than I am today. Matter of fact, you know, I know... I found this. I thought it was pretty funny. The hour we lose this weekend was the one when I was planning to go to the gym. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Right? Hey, we are very excited about what God is doing in our church. And we are believing for victory in 2020. Last week, I asked people to write down on the cards that are on these tables, as you can grab one as you leave, but write down, what is God doing in your life as a result of fasting and praying? This past week, we fasted and prayed 3 days again, and let me just give you some of the highlights. Somebody said, my wife has been healed from cancer. My victory story is us, that I found this church. I picked that one out. I liked it pretty good. That was good. I lost my job at the beginning of the year, and after 21 days of prayer and fasting, I received 4 job offers. I broke a 40-year addiction, thank God. I've had back pain for years. I was in Freedom Group, and the ladies prayed over me, and I've been pain-free ever since. And how about this? During 21 days of fasting and prayer, my son's father reached out to us and has now met our son for the first time. Thank you, God. Would you give God praise for victory that God is giving in people's lives? And so let me encourage you to be looking for answers to prayer. And any time throughout the year, write them down on those victory cards. Turn those in. You can turn them in the offerings. You turn them in at the red information tent, because this is a year of victory. And victory doesn't come without a fight. And so we're praying and we're fasting and believing God. Because of what God's word says, would you say this with me, that thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our theme verse. So hopefully you've got this memorized by now, that God gives victory through Jesus Christ. And so we're staying on the theme of victory. Is that okay? And so today, I've been reading through the book of Romans in my personal study time, reading the Bible, and I'm doing something a little bit different this year in the fact that I'm using my phone and using YouVersion to follow a particular Bible reading plan, and so I'll read a chapter in Romans on my phone. Now, I'm reading the Amplified Bible this year in my personal devotions. Just, again, every year I try to read a different version as I'm reading through the Bible. And then I bring out my paper Bible, you know, the one that actually has pages in it. And then I'll read that same chapter from Romans. I'll read it and making notes in the margin. And of course, my paper Bible is a study Bible. And so I've got some notes in there that I can learn and get and all of that. And then what I'll do is I'll pray through what I've just read. All right? And so I'll just pray through it. Whatever God's speaking to me through those verses, I'll pray through that. And what I'm learning is that this is a very effective way to study the Bible, but it also, I walk away, I actually remember what I read because I'm praying about it. And so I've been in the book of Romans, and so God's been speaking to me about a lot of stuff. But this week, this past week, I've been in the section of Romans dealing with sin. So today, can I preach to you about victory over sin? Victory over sin. God wants us to have victory over sin. Part of the reason many Christians don't have victory in their lives is because they don't have victory over sin. And instead of walking in victory, we're living in defeat. And instead of joy, there's a spirit of heaviness because we're in bondage to sin. Now, you're probably not going to shout me down today, and that's okay. All right? But let's look at what the Bible says from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been, say this with me, freed from sin. Now let me illustrate this for you, because Paul says that when you sin, Jesus said, when you sin, you're a slave to sin, right? And so sin, the Bible says, wants to control you. It wants to enslave you. And that word slavery, that's a very emotional word, bringing lots of images, but ultimately slavery is about control, that you are under the control of somebody else. And so watch this. Paul says you should no longer be slaves to sin. Well, Pastor, I can't help myself. I just can't help it. I just do this. I can't help it. But Paul says something different. He who has died has been free from the power of sin. Are you with me today? Romans 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body that you should obey it. So Paul is saying here, he goes, it's a choice, really, of how you're going to approach sin. Don't let it control you, is what Paul is saying. Don't let it be in charge of your life. All right? Romans 6, verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We should say that together, amen? Sin shall not have dominion over me. Make it personal. One more time. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Which the Bible's saying, sin is not going to control me. Sin is not going to be in charge of me because I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. And that word grace doesn't mean a covering for sin. That word grace means an empowerment to no longer sin. I'm preaching better than your amen, and I'm right out of the gate here, right? Because the Bible says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves instead of sin. Now you're a slave of righteousness. And now, instead of being under the control of sin, now you're under the control of righteousness. What a thought. What an amazing thought. Instead of I can't help sinning, instead we say, I can't help but be holy. I can't help but choose right. Now I'm a slave to righteousness. That's good news, amen? And so if God's word says that I can have victory over sin, I can have victory over sin. If God promises that I can have victory over sin, then I can. And we should stop saying that I can't. I'm talking about whatever sin you struggle with. And Galatians chapter 5 gives us a list of sexual immorality and impurity and lustful pleasures and idolatry and sorcery, hostility. By the way, there's some things on this list that we wouldn't put on our sin list, but it's in the Bible. Quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these, which means it's not a complete list. Because some of you are saying, phew, mine's not on the list. Paul says, there's other stuff. But Paul said, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Whatever sin you struggle with, if it's on this list or not, it may be drug addiction, it may be pornography, it may be greed, it may be lying, it may be gossip. You can have victory over sin. This is good news. You can have victory over sin. You no longer have to be a slave to sin, according to God's word. So how? Okay, the Bible says I can have victory over sin, so how do I get victory over sins? You're going to be really glad you came to church today, all right? Now, I want you to hold on for the whole message, okay? Because it's going to get real heavy, and you're going to want to tuck your toes underneath your seats for a little bit, but then it's going to get really good. It's all, actually, the heavy part's really good, too, but you just got to stay for the whole thing. How many will stay with me? Stay with me, stay with me. Because I am not preaching condemnation today. I'm preaching hope. I'm preaching freedom. I'm preaching deliverance. If you'll stay with me, okay? So how do I have victory over sin? Well, first thing, I got to have a correct view of sin. I got to see sin the right way. Because I think for some of us, we don't have victory over sin is because we don't take it very seriously. Pastor, it's harmless. I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just a little gossip. It's just a drink. We're just having fun. Everyone else is doing it. But Paul said in Romans that the wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. And so if we're going to have a correct view of sin, stay with me, we've got to have a correct view of the cross. We like to look at the cross as clean and shiny and nice, but it wasn't. The cross was bloody and terrible and violent. I think that's one of the reasons why the years ago when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, why it had such a powerful effect on people is because for many of us, for the very first time, we actually saw the violence and the bloodiness of sin and the price of sin. And many of you are probably just like me. As you watched it, you just openly wept. There was tears and there was weeping because of the price of sin that Jesus took. As the evil soldiers laughed as they tortured him, as he suffered carrying that cross, as his hands had large nails driven through them and blood ran down his swollen face because they had plucked the beard out of his face. Why did he suffer? Because of sin. But it's no big deal, Pastor. It's just a white lie. I'm looking, but I'm not touching. Tell that to Jesus. Because the Bible says that he was the offering for sin. For what was the law? What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. See, what happened at the cross was Jesus became the offering for sin. Jesus became the price of sin for all of us. So can I tell you that if we make light of sin, we're making light of the cross. Can I say that one more time? If we make light of sin, we're making light of the cross. Because sin is deadly. Now, the Bible does say that sin is fun for a season. But in the end, it always brings death. You know, what do people like to say to you when you choose not to participate in sin? They like to say, you're no fun, right? Why don't you ever like to have any fun? You Christians never want to have any fun. See, the Bible says it is fun for a while. It's fun to drink and gather with your friends and have a few beers, but then one of your friends drinks too much, they get behind the wheel of a car and they swerve into a lane of traffic and they kill a young family. It's fun to gossip about other people and share all the juicy details of what may or may not be true about them until what you sow into others, you start to reap in your own relationships. It's fun to send naked pictures of yourself or yourself in your underwear to other people until someone shares that picture on social media or you get arrested for child pornography. This is real. Or as one IRS agent put it, the wages of sin are unreported. That was supposed to be funny because I thought it'd get a little heavy right about there. All right? Listen, it's going to be difficult for us to have victory over sin until we see it for what it is. Let me say that again. It's going to be difficult for us to have victory over sin until we see it for what it is. It's death. See, the truth is we probably won't get victory over sin until we're sick of our sin. What if we just ask God the next time I put that cigarette in my mouth, it makes me vomit? What if I ask God that instead of me gossiping, that I literally see those words coming out of my mouth, going as a knife straight into that person's back, and that knife is a boomerang about to come back into my own family? Or what if I realize that that pornographic image that I'm looking at is actually somebody else's daughter, and there's a good chance that she is a slave of human trafficking, and you are actually enabling her slavery? Sin is slavery. Sin caused Christ's suffering. Sin results in death. And if we're going to have victory over sin, we've got to have the right view of sin. Amen. Amen, everybody? And then you got to have a correct view of the Father. We got to see God the right way if we're going to have victory over sin, because God hates sin. You see, the Bible doesn't mince words when it comes to sin. Matter of fact, the Bible presents God's attitude towards sin this way. It's described as putrefying sores in Isaiah 1:6. Sin is a heavy burden. It's defiling filth. It's a binding debt. It's darkness. It's a scarlet stain. Not nice words. This is God's view of sin. He hates sin. And the Bible says he's going to judge sin. And back in Romans chapter 2, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what you have done. But Pastor, my life is just fine. I'm not experiencing the wrath of God in my life. Everything's going pretty well for me right now. But I want you to notice that the scripture says that you are storing up wrath. It's like there's this dam, and behind it is the wrath of God backing up until the day of your death, that you will be flooded with the wrath of God in a place called hell, where you will be consciously tormented forever. God hates sin. God judges sin. And for no other reason than the fact that the Bible says your iniquities have separated you from your God. The reason God hates sin is because sin separates us from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Listen, it was sin that caused Adam and Eve to run away from God and hide. Sin always brings separation from God. And how many know God is everything good that you and I need? God is life. God is hope. God is joy. God is peace. God is love. And without him, it's nothing good. Now, here's where it's going to turn a little bit. Are you ready? You hung with me through the tough part. You see, God hates sin. God judges sin. But God loves you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It's all the same book in the book of Romans here. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were sinners. I think that's one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. It's right up there with John 3:16. God demonstrated his great love for us, not when we got our act together, not when I started coming to church, not when I started agreeing with God. No, God demonstrated his love for us while I was a sinner, while I hated him. You say, how can a holy God love sinful people? I think it's the most shocking, scandalous, amazing story of all time. A holy God loves a sinful people. By the way, that's why the Old Testament story of Hosea and Gomer is such a graphic picture of the love of a holy God for a sinful people. A prophet, God tells the prophet to marry a prostitute. That's a picture of God and us. See, the whole Bible is one beautiful, messy story about a God who has angels around him in eternity past and eternity future saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. No sin can be in his presence. He is absolutely pure, absolute perfection, absolute love, no deceit, no pride, no lying, no imperfection, no darkness. And he chooses, get this, he chooses to love a sinful people. He chooses to love us who are unholy, who are imperfect, who are filthy and compromising and unfaithful people. See, that's the story of the Bible. And it's the greatest story of all time. Come on, somebody. Which is why Paul said in Romans 2, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that gets my attention. It's the goodness of God that makes me realize, are you telling me that a holy God loves a sinful people? Yes. Paul's saying that's the story. That's the message. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word repentance is, it's not a negative word at all. We make it a negative word in our culture, but it's a powerful word. It's a positive word. It simply means I'm going to turn around and start walking the other way. Instead of walking away from Jesus, I'm going to walk toward Jesus. Instead of walking away from the Lord, I'm going to start walking with the Lord because of the goodness of God. Amen, everybody? Romans chapter 8, it's not on your notes, it's not on the screen, but in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that because of the Spirit, now we are adopted into his family, and now we call him Abba, Father. Powerful images that Paul... You see, this is important is because in Romans chapter 8, he says, now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you're saying, what are we saying? We're talking about the fact that there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. And you got to get this. Because condemnation leads to death, but conviction leads to life. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Conviction ends in joy. Condemnation ends in sorrow. Conviction makes me want to change. Condemnation makes me believe I can't change. Conviction is a blessing. Condemnation is a burden. Condemnation says you sinned, therefore, you are a sinner. Pay attention. Conviction says you sinned, but that is not who you are. Condemnation says you sinned, you're a sinner. Conviction says you sinned, that is not who you are. You are no longer a slave to sin, Paul said, but you are a son, you are a daughter of the Most High God. Don't let sin reign in your life anymore. Don't make yourself think that you are a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God, which means if I'm going to have victory over sin, the last thing is I got to have a correct view of us. Me. I got to see sin the right way, I got to see God the right way, and I got to see me the right way, because if I'm going to have victory over sin, I got to start coming in line with what God says about me, about what I am, about who I am and who I am not. I'm talking about our spiritual identity, and the reason is because we are fond of saying in this culture, I'm a sinner saved by grace. We even put it on bumper stickers. It's one of the biggest lies of all time. I'm a sinner just saved by grace. Why in the world would you call yourself a sinner? If you keep calling yourself a sinner, your words will come to pass. If you keep calling yourself a sinner, your words will come to pass. Listen, you got to line up your thinking with God's thinking. I am not a sinner. I am a saint. Matter of fact, you can call me that next time you see me. St. Wayne. I'm not even Catholic, right? But St. Wayne. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because the word saint means holy or sacred. And Paul, when he writes his letters to the various churches in the New Testament, to the saints who were in Galatia, to the saints who were in Ephesus, do you think there were any imperfect people in those churches? Yes. Are you getting this? You see, I'm not a saint because I'm perfect. I'm a saint because Jesus is perfect and Jesus is in me. Oh, I'm preaching better than your amen in today, because listen, when the word saint is synonymous with the word Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. It doesn't mean you're a special version of Christian. It means that you've been made righteous by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the power of the blood of Jesus applied to your lives. I'm not a saint because I have perfect behavior. I'm a saint because that's who I am. Okay, lean in just for a couple more minutes, and we're going to pray. Let me illustrate it to you this way. This past Tuesday, we pray every Tuesday morning here at 6 a.m. And so, at least the saints do. I mean, there's the group. I'm sorry. There's a bunch of us who come to pray. Everybody's welcome. So this past Tuesday, one of the people who are regulars is Julie Walters. And so she's followed up the Tuesday prayer, and she sent me this on email. She said, "Pastor, I want to pass along what I was seeing this morning during prayer. I saw royal, luxurious robes of kings that were coming into the room and landing on us as we stood in the front. They were red, plush, velvet with fur trim. The trim was white with black spots. There were also crowns coming down. The gold frame of the crown was thick and sturdy. The thought that I kept getting is that kings can cross boundaries. Property lines are nothing for a king. A king can go where others can't." I love that. See, because what God was showing her is what God's already said in his word, that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of the king. God did not call you to slavery. He called you to royalty. He called you to walk in authority over sin, to walk in your identity as sons and daughters of the Most High God, who is holy. Now watch this. The key to not sinning is not trying not to sin. You need extra coffee to get this one today, all right? The key to victory over sin is not trying to not sin. Instead, the key to victory over sin is to embrace the purposes of God in your life and to pursue God passionately. Come on now. I think for a lot of us, we're just trying to hang on. I'm just trying not to sin, Pastor. Look, that's only going to get you so far. Instead, repentance means to replace. Instead of replacing my goal not to sin, now I want to instead pursue the purposes of God. I want to pursue my identity and who I am. I want to find out why God created me, how he wired me, how he made me. That's why we have Growth Track, by the way, so that I can understand that I am fearfully and wonderfully made as a son or daughter of the Most High God, and then pursue that. And I'll be so busy pursuing the purposes of God, pursuing God's plan for my life, I don't even have time for this. And as we strive to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives, we'll have victory over sin. All right. But Pastor, are you saying that we're never going to struggle with sin? That's not what I'm saying. It's not what Paul said either. Matter of fact, in Romans 7, look at what he said. "I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good," verse 20, "but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway." Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he had been a Christian for 25 years. He grew up religious. He knew the Old Testament law, and then now he is 25 years following Jesus. But what he says to us, he says, listen, there's always going to be a struggle with sin. He's not saying that, you know, there'll be a place in your life, and we all need to get this. He's not saying that there's going to come to a place in your life where you're no longer going to be tempted to sin. He goes, until you get to heaven, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a struggle. But he is saying, you don't have to lose. You don't have to be defeated. Remember all those verses he said, no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. Are you getting this? I'm not saying that you're never going to be tempted with pride or anger or gossip or greed. Of course it's a battle. Watch this. But it's a winning battle. I want to say that again. Of course it's a battle. Sin is a battle. But you can win in the battle. Are you getting this today? You see, and if we're going to have victory over sin, we've got to recognize that I can't rest. I can't just say, well, you know, Pastor, I just wish you'd take the temptation away. Well, actually, you're praying that you'll go to heaven tomorrow. Because while we are in this evil, sinful world, there's always going to be this temptation to sin. Amen? So James says, so confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, so do anybody know who James was writing to in his letter? He wasn't writing to unbelievers. He was writing to the church. He was writing to believers. And what he was saying, James is saying, listen, you got to confess your sin. And the word confess means to agree. I just agree about what sin is, and I confess it. Now, what I think this is important, what Paul is saying is that I don't deny that sin is real. I don't deny that sin is a fight. But when I'm battling sin and I'm tempted to sin, I confess that. I bring it out of the darkness, and I bring it into the light. There's an old saying that our secrets keep us sick, right? And so James is saying, if you want to have victory over sin, you can't make excuses for it. Well, you know, my mom or my dad, or you know, or this, or you know, it's always been part of my family, or you know, and God understands. That is not what James is saying. If that's your attitude towards sin, you're never going to have victory over it. He says, drag it into the light. Confess it. In that word, healing, I think we could easily put in the word victory. Amen, everybody? It'll be hard for you to have victory over sin if you keep making excuses for it. It'll be hard for you to have victory over sin if you keep blaming other people for it. To confess means, God, I agree with you. This is wrong, and I did it. And I think what else this verse is saying is that it's going to be hard to have victory over sin by yourself. We're almost done, all right? Ecclesiastes says, woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You see, I think God's vision for all of us is that we are not in this by ourselves. And that as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that each of us is a gift to one another. And so around here in our church, we communicate God's vision this way. God wants you to know him personally. He doesn't want you to know about him in your mind. He wants you to know him personally. He wants you to walk with him, to communicate with him, to be in his word and fellowship, because this is a relationship thing, but he also wants you to find freedom. And we say around here that one of the best ways to find freedom is to embrace spiritual community. Rejecting spiritual isolation. I'm not, you know, me and my Jesus got my own thing going. We used to sing that when I was a kid at my General Baptist Church. Anybody ever heard that song? Me and my Jesus. We got our own thing going. It'll stick with you, but it's wrong. All right? Well, I'm just over here, and I'm just minding my own business. It's going to be difficult for you to have victory over sin by yourself. So James says, confess your sin to one another. And so what the way that works around here is we want everybody to be involved in a group. And, of course, the idea is that on purpose, this week, we'll have groups. Tomorrow night, my freedom group will be meeting. What am I doing? I'm trying to build relationships. I'm trying to draw closer to the people of God. And see, and the idea is that eventually, over time, I'll develop a relationship with at least one or two people that I trust you. That's not going to happen in your first week of groups. It's not going to happen maybe even in your first semester of groups. But when you commit that I'm not going to be on this plan by myself, I'm actually going to find somebody that I'm going to learn to trust. So much so that I can take off the mask and say, can I tell you something? This is my struggle. This is where the enemy gets me. This is where I trip most often. And what you're doing exactly what James says. You're dragging it out of the darkness into the light. You know what's going to happen? The light's going to kill it. The light's going to kill. So, would you pray in 2020, sooner rather than later, that this is the year you don't have any more secrets? Would you look at me? Would you make this the year you don't have any secrets? Somebody knows your secrets. It doesn't have to be somebody who lives with you. It might be somebody you trust, somebody that's not going to, you know, somebody that doesn't struggle with gossip. Don't do that. Are you with me? And so somebody that I can just say, hey, this is my struggle. Because there's power when I confess it. That's what James says. There's power when I confess it. And that's part of my victory. Would you make that your prayer this year? Guys, ladies, at least one person that I can say, this is my struggle. And here's what I'm learning happens most of the time when we take this very courageous step, but very important step, to have a victory over sin. A lot of the time, that person that you get honest with will say this to you. I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one who struggled with that. See, the enemy lies. He loves to lie to you. And that's why you got to bring it to the light. Because he'll lie to you about who you are and about you're never going to get over, you know, and just accept it. You're a sinner and blah, blah. No. Let's bring it to the light. Now, I'm going to go into crazy talk right now. Are you ready? Some of you, if you're going to get victory, you got to get victory over this. And can I help you with this? One of the ways that you can give victory over this is on a regular basis, you hand this to somebody. I want you to look at it. I want you to check everything. Check social media. Check emails. Check everything. I want to be accountable. Pastor, you are crazy talk. You, I know. But do you want to have victory over sin? Right? And it's got to be somebody who knows what they're doing. Right? Helping you. You're not going to be, it's going to be hard for you to have victory by yourself. You got to invite somebody to help you. Amen, everybody? You are no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to keep on sinning. You don't have to have those chains tied around you anymore. Paul said, how have you been set free from sin and continue to walk in your sin? That is not who you are. Listen to me. I am not up here condemning you. Pastor knows all about my business. I do not know all about your business, but I do know somebody who does. And he knows about my business too. Are you getting this? And we just need to get real with God. And I want to walk in victory because thanks be to God who gives me the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you bow your head? Let's pray for the next few moments. Is that all right? If you want to be free from sin, pray right now. God, I pray that you would help me to walk in freedom from sin. Let 2020 be the year of victory in my life. Let there be victory over sin, victory over addiction, victory over habits, victory over my mouth, victory in my heart, victory in my mind, in my thoughts, victory in my eyes, victory wherever I am, victory at my house. I want victory in my life. God, let this be the year. Come on, church, pray. Let this be the year of victory over sin. that the curse of sin be broken off of my life, off of my family's life, off of my children's life, my grandchildren's life, that the generational curse of sin be broken through the powerful name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I cast off those chains today through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I choose to be a slave of righteousness. Would you pray that way? God, make me a slave of righteousness. Lord, I want to be under your control. I want to be under the Spirit's control. I want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God, I pray you help me to hate sin. Help me to hate it. Help me to hate it. Help me to see it as you see it, God. I want to hate sin the way you hate sin. God, I pray that I would see the cross every day. God, give me a new awakening of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sacrifice for my sin. Jesus as the payment for my sin. I don't ever want to see sin the same way after today. God, give me victory over sin today. Forgive me. Right there, right now. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He's a good God. He will forgive us our sins. And He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you get real with God? Your victory begins right now as you confess your sin. Come on, get real with God right now. Come on, talk to Jesus. God, I agree with you. I'm not making excuses for it. I'm not making excuses for what I did. I did it. And I'm sorry. I agree with you, God. I'm not a victim. I'm not blaming anybody else. I'm taking full responsibility for my actions. I'm taking full responsibility for my thoughts. I'm taking full responsibility for what's in my heart, God. I agree with you. I confess my sin. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Forgive me, God. Wash me. Psalm 51, wash me and I'll be clean. Purify me, God. And God, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves. Help me to see myself as a son of the King with royal robes, invited, adopted as a son, a daughter of the Most High God. I pray that I would see my identity differently beginning today, not as a slave in Egypt, but as a son, a daughter, bought with the most precious, priceless gift, your son, Jesus Christ. Change my eyes, God. No longer a sinner, a saint, called by God into the family of God. Amen, everybody. Amen. Let's stand and sing it like we mean it. I'm a child of God. Say it with your mouth.
I am a child of God. No longer a slave. And I'm no longer a slave to fear.
I'm a child.
I am a child.
Come on, some of you have never been able to say these words. Say it.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
I'm a child of God.
You rescued me so I could stand.
sound of victory? Is there a sound of victory in the house of God? In the family of God, victory. Amen. 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 Now watch this. This is powerful. Because Paul said, if I've died to sin, how shall I submit to sin any longer? Now here's the key. It's death. That word means surrender. Means I'm not just choosing Jesus to be part of my life. I'm actually choosing to surrender every part of my life to Jesus. That's what salvation is, by the way. It's not believing in Christ. It's completely surrendering to Christ. That's what water baptism is. It's a picture. When I go in that water, it's like I'm being buried. The old Wayne, the old me, I buried him. Russ Taff used to sing it, Water Grave. I'm sorry. 11 o'clock service, probably don't even know who Russ Taff is. But I'm with a bunch of saints in the house of God, all right? So when I get baptized, it's a powerful picture that the old me is dead. And when I'm raised up out of the water, this is why we submerge people in baptism and we don't sprinkle them, because it is a powerful picture of what happens to my spirit. I was dead, and now I'm raised to life through Jesus Christ. So listen, if you have not been baptized, since you have fully committed your heart and life to Jesus, get baptized in water, because that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do, right? And so you are publicly, what you are doing is you are publicly identifying with the death of Jesus Christ, and you are publicly identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're saying that what happened to Jesus is happening to me. I died with him, and now I'm raised to new life with him. You'll never have victory until you die. You'll never have victory until you surrender your life to Jesus. And that's what baptism's all about. So if you've not been baptized, then I want you to go. You can actually do it today if you'd like to, after this service here in just a moment. And talk to them at the table. And you can do it today, or you can sign up for next time. But let me encourage you to take that next step of baptism following Jesus. Amen, everybody? Are you glad you came to church today? Four of you? All right. Are you glad you came to church today? Amen. Victory in 2020 includes victory over sin. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you walk in victory. May you walk as a son, a daughter of the Most High God. In Jesus' name, go with God. We love you very much. Have a great day.